great to see you all. It's great to be with you here in this Sunday morning. I was reading in the, just briefly this morning, Tampa Bay Times, in the front page section of Perspective, had books that made America. Alcoholics Anonymous, Cat in the Hat, Thomas Paine, Common Sense, Ernest Hemingway, For Whom the Bell Tolls, History of the Standard Oil Company, Goodnight Moon, Joy of Cooking, Little Women, Pragmatism, Our Bodies, Ourselves, Silent Spring, Kill a Mockingbird, Tarzan of the Apes, The Wonderful Wizard of Oz, and about another 75 or so. All these books that, quote, made America. You know where I'm going, don't you? There's only one book that's really important, and that's the Word of God. God has given us this book. We call it the Bible, and we take time on Sundays to go through this book, this Word that He gives us. There's a very common subject that we read about in the Bible. It's difficult for Christians, and particularly, I believe, for Christians in this country, the United States of America. And that's the subject of suffering, of persecution, of hardship, of trials. And I believe that it's hard for us in this country because we're so used to the comforts and the freedoms and the safeguards that we have. As Americans, we're used to living in ease with good food, good medicine, good doctors, good hospitals. We're used to living in comfort, nice home, nice chairs, nice beds, TVs, and other amenities. We have lots of fun, enjoyable, entertaining things to do. We're used to living in safety with locked doors, security systems, and yes, sometimes barking dogs. We have good laws, good law enforcement, and good judicial system here in this country. And, of course, we have freedom of speech, so we can usually preach God's word, the truth, without fear of being shut down, without fear, then, of being persecuted. I'm not standing here thinking somebody's going to come after this church. Somebody's going to try to come and get us and shut us down. We have such freedom, great freedom. Indeed, we are blessed as a country. We're not used to experiencing the kind of suffering that many other countries experience. And for this, then, we should be very, very, very thankful. But the truth is that every Christian who lives for the Lord will suffer to some degree. And that's why it's important and that's why it's vital that we take some time to look at God's Word and see what He has to say about this important subject. Now, as you know, we've been going through Philippians chapter 1. And Paul has talked about how he's in jail and how he really then is suffering for the gospel. And then we've come to the end of this first chapter and talked about how Paul is instructing the Philippian believers and, of course, us too, how we should then live as Christians. And so then let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, 27 and 28. And I'll say this as you're turning there, that this subject, and you know this sometimes, we took about a couple weeks in the subject of how God gives us faith, and we're going to actually take about 3 weeks, Lord willing, on this subject of suffering. Is that important? We understand what the Lord is trying to tell us. Verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, we read this: only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. So we're instructed here that we should be striving together for the sake of the gospel. And we're told that we're not to be alarmed in any way, not be frightened in any way by any enemies or opponents that we might have that might then bring persecution or suffering upon us. Paul then is letting them know, and us too, that we are on the front lines. And as we're evangelistic, as we're doing the work of the gospel, we will have enemies. We will have opposition. There will be, at times then, suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about how Timothy, one particular verse, or Timothy is following in Paul's steps with regard to persecution. A very interesting verse we read there. Paul says this, quote, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I want to emphasize the word desire. All those who desire to live a godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We have then this promise from God that as we want to live for the Lord, we will then suffer persecution. As we're living for Him, as we're doing His work, as we are sharing the gospel, we will then in some way, shape, or form suffer persecution. Now, there are some people I have heard that actually say we should want to suffer for the Lord. But I don't believe that this text in 2 Timothy 3 or any other verse says we should really want to suffer for the Lord. 2 Timothy doesn't say that, and we shouldn't say that, but rather we should say, and 2 Timothy does say this, we should want to live for the Lord, and as we want to live for the Lord and are willing to live for Him, then at times then we will suffer for Him. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and there are so many examples of suffering. This is just one. Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 26, speaking about Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I don't believe when it says choosing here that Moses wanted to suffer. But he knew that if he joined himself with the Hebrews, which he did, that he was then putting himself in a position in which he would suffer. That's exactly what then did happen. Let's turn back into Philippians 1. We'll then focus here on these last two verses of Philippians 1. Philippians 1, 29, 30. We read here, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." We've talked about how God is the one who gives us. God is the one who grants us the faith to be saved. That is, no person on their own apart from God and the working of the Holy Spirit can be saved. That is, God gives the person the faith to be saved, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to believe that Jesus died for our sins and paid for our sins so we then could be ones who have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. But we read here in this text that God just not only is the one who grants us the faith to believe, but also then grants us suffering. That is, the one who gives us faith is also the one who gives us suffering. That's what's being said in this text here. And so we can summarize these verses. God is the one who's sovereign over our salvation and also sovereign over our suffering and sovereign over every bit of it that you ever might experience. And so as you go through your life, you don't need to wonder or worry, be afraid about suffering. God knows exactly what's going to happen to you, to us. God knows who you are. He knows what you're like. He knows how you will suffer. And He knows how much you'll suffer for His sake, for His glory, and also then for our sakes and our good. Why don't you turn to Revelation chapter 6. Keep your hand there in Philippians 1. Revelation chapter 6, and verses 9 through 11. Again, another picture of this suffering. This is the fifth seal. Revelation 6, verse 9. "When the Lamb broke this fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. They cried out with a loud voice, 'And how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' There was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also." This is speaking of great suffering that Christians will go through in the end times. And we read that there will be those who are martyred for their faith. And these who are martyred for their faith, they're wondering, "How long, O Lord, before you judge this world? How long specifically before you pour out your wrath on those unbelievers who are persecuting us?" This makes it clear then that God is sovereign over suffering. It says there He knows the number of them, how many were to be killed. God knows exactly how many people will suffer, how many will specifically then be martyred for their faith. He knows not just their number, but of course also their name. God then is the one who's sovereign over all the suffering that is ever taking place. He's sovereign over the suffering that will take place. He's sovereign over the suffering that you will go through as a believer. Philippians 1, 29 and 30. Go back there. It says, "For to you has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." We are to believe in Him for His sake. We are to suffer for His sake. The suffering is for Christ's sake. It's for His purposes that we are to suffer. Not to suffer because we're doing something wrong. We're to suffer because we're doing something right, because we're living for the Lord, because we're speaking out for Him, because we're serving Him, because we're doing the Lord's work. It also says we're to suffer for His sake. That also means for His glory. to suffer because we know that the Lord loves us, and we suffer because we love Him. In fact, I would suggest that this would be the primary motivation why you would be willing to suffer. Because you love the Lord. Because you love the Lord, then you want to live for the Lord, and then you are also, and let me use this word, willing then to suffer for Him. You love the Lord. You want to live for Him, and you're then willing to suffer for Him. And so it's then for Christ's sake. It's for Christ's sake, it's for the gospel, it's for His purposes and for His glory, His honor and praise that you then would suffer as a believer. Now, we read in that text, it says, Philippian believers will experience the same conflict. This word conflict is from a Greek word that also is translated agony. It can be translated fight, it can be translated struggle. And it's agony when we suffer. It's agony. It can be very difficult, for there's this relational conflict. Or there can be painful emotions and hurts. Or you can feel bad because the Word of God is being trampled. Or you can feel betrayed, like somebody's stabbing you in the back. You can also realize that you can suffer in a physical, in a hurtful way. And this is all because there are opponents who are against us, who do not like us, who do not like Christ, and do not want the work of Christ being carried on. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Again, many sections that we read about in suffering, Luke 21, in verses 12 through 17. I personally believe that this section of verses is speaking of the suffering that takes place from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. It's a summary. Verse 12 of Luke 21. We read there, it says, "Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake." That sounds like first century stuff right there, and I believe that is. "It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony, so make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I'll give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish by your endurance, and you will gain your lives." So, there'll be conflict. That's one way to describe this suffering. It also said this is the same conflict. This doesn't mean that these Philippian believers would go through the exact same kind of suffering that Paul went through, but rather that suffering in general is the same. That is, there are these people who are against us and who hate us and who want to stop us and who want to hurt us, want to harm us, who say mean things to us or say mean things about the Lord and want to keep us then from doing the Lord's work. Now, this word "suffer" is from the Greek word "pascho." And you might have heard of the phrase, maybe you're in Sunday school or growing up, the Paschal Lamb. That's where we get that phrase, the Paschal Lamb. It refers to Jesus as the suffering Lamb of God, the Savior. Now, the word "suffering" that's used here in this text in Philippians 1 is the most common word that's used for suffering in the New Testament. It just means to suffer, to endure hardship, to be mistreated, to be persecuted. And of course, we have many, many examples of ones who suffer in the Bible. You read the Bible on a regular basis, you're going to be continually reading about people who suffered for the Lord. That's the way it is. We read about Joseph, and he was, of course, badly mistreated. He was thrown into jail for a great number of years. We mentioned Moses, of course, one who was persecuted, suffered for his faith. And of course, there is David, one of the best examples of a man who suffered for the Lord. And I want you to turn to the Psalms, and there are so many here. I'm just going to read a few phrases from a few verses here, or a few chapters. Psalm 3, verses 1 and 2. Just give you a little picture of some of the suffering, particularly here about David. Psalm 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased." We don't even really think like that in this country, do we? You know, we're hoping, I don't want any adversaries. I have any hope they decrease. "Oh, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are sin of my soul. There is no deliverance for him in God." Turn to chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. "O Lord, my God, in you I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me. Or he will tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver." Chapter 18, verses 16 through 18. I like this because it shows the Lord's work on our behalf. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. See that phrase? Enemies that are too strong for you. We go on. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. Great promise from the Lord there. Chapter 35, 15 to 17. 35, verse 15, we read, "But at my stumbling they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters whom I did not know gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing, like godless jesters at a feast. They gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions." Suffering is for a time. We don't know how long. God, again, is sovereign. He says, "How long, O Lord, will it be?" Go to chapter 59, which Gary just read the whole psalm. We'll just look at the first three verses here. "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." And finally, Psalm 119. This I don't believe is from David. Well, we're not sure, though. I can say that much. Psalm 119, verses 84, 86. "How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me." All these verses then about suffering. And of course, the prophet suffered. Matthew chapter 5 says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they treated the prophets who were before you." We read that in Acts 7:52. "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you now have become." And of course, Jesus suffered more than anyone. We read in Luke 9:22, "And Jesus said this about myself, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." In Matthew 26, we read this about Christ, "Then they spat in Jesus' face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him." Matthew 26, we read again, this is when Jesus in the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Jesus began to be grieved and distressed. Then Jesus said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Matthew 27 again about Christ, "And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified." Matthew 27 again, "And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on Jesus' head and a reed in his right hand, and they mocked him." We see here, and of course from many other verses, that Jesus was one who suffered emotionally and physically, but we must understand that his spiritual suffering was that which is the greatest, because at that time he then took our sins upon himself. It's so incomprehensible. All our sins and all the other sins of people in the world who are saved. Amazing. All these sins. He took your sins. He paid for your sins. He was punished by his Father for your sins. The wrath of God fell then upon him. You remember, I'm sure, that one statement Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that time, of course, he was greatly suffering under the weight of the sin. Paul's another example of one who suffered. He spoke a lot about suffering. Acts 9:16, this is spoken about him. "Go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer my name." How would you like to live with that thought? God's told you, "I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name." We don't think this way, do we? We just do not think this way. Acts 14:22, Paul said, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." 2 Corinthians 2:8-9, rather, chapter 1, verse 8-9, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." He despaired of life, had the sentence of death within him. Boy, have you ever felt like that? Maybe some of you have. It's like, man, this is it. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, this is plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Suffering for the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Romans 8, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? One of the best sections in the Bible that you have to understand in your heart if you're going to see how to get through suffering. And of course, in those verses, it goes on to say, what shall separate you from the love of Christ? And it goes on to say, nothing. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of Christ. We need to have that assurance in our hearts that God loves us no matter what will ever happen, ever take place, no matter what suffering then we might ever go through. Well, these are just some of the verses on suffering, but of course there are many more, as I've said. Indeed, suffering is one of the main, major themes in the Bible. But of course, as I said, we don't talk about it too much. And particularly in this country, I just don't hear it as a discussion. I don't think it's one that's taught about much from the pulpit in churches, but it should be. Because we all, as believers, will suffer to some degree. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us. We will all suffer a little bit, at least, and God is sovereign over that. But not only that, we're living in end times. And as we get closer to the end times, this suffering will increase and it will culminate with a great persecution that Antichrist brings on the world. But then, of course, we understand from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, there will be relief from this suffering, from this persecution, and then will be raptured and taken then up into heaven. It says there in chapter 1, He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. Again, one of the answers, and we'll talk about this a lot more in the future, understand, as Psalm 23 says, we're just passing through. Even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, understanding the temporary nature of the suffering that we're in, even though it may seem a lot longer than temporary, in God's mind it is temporary, and God wants that to be in our minds as well. I'll look at some more verses that speak about this suffering. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John 15, verses 18 to 21. We read there. He's talking, of course, to the disciples here, the upper room. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus is here with his disciples. It's the upper room. It's the night before he died. And Jesus, of course, is thinking and pondering, of course, about what's going to happen the next day, go through the most severe suffering that any person ever went through. And of course, and I believe it's fitting at this time, Jesus knew it was fitting, to talk to these disciples about suffering and the suffering then that they would go through. And that's what he does here in these few verses. I just want to mention two definitions before we mention just a number of points here. First of all, the world is that which refers to the unbelievers on this planet, the ones who are part of this world system that's controlled by the devil and his demons. Then you have this word hate, and as Vines defines it, it means, quote, malicious and unjustifiable feelings. It means anger, malice, and great dislike. And it starts with wrong thoughts and wrong attitudes and wrong feelings. That can lead then to wrong words, to wrong actions, and to persecution. Let me just go through now a number of points we can glean from this text here. First, the world hated Christ because he told them that they were sinners. Told them things they didn't want to hear. People in the world don't like being told they're sinners. They don't like being told that they're guilty of their sin. They don't like that. And so therefore they reject Christ. They reject this idea of truth, or this idea of sin and guilt, this truth about sin and guilt. They don't want to hear it at all. Not at all. Jesus said this in John 7. The world hates me because I testify to it that its deeds are evil. You know, it's interesting. You go to John chapter 6 and you read in the first part of the chapter about how all these crowds were following Jesus because of all these signs and wonders that he's doing. Huge crowds. Then, of course, during that time, he fed the people. He fed them the loaves and the fishes. They they liked him because, hey, look at what he's doing. Jesus was showing his love to them in different ways. But then you go, and we're not going to look at it now. You go to the end of the chapter, and Jesus was speaking the truth to them. And that's when we read, and I mentioned this, I believe, last week, some of the disciples who really weren't true disciples walked away. They didn't like the truth. They didn't like what he was telling them. They liked that he loved them, that he's doing all these miracles, that he was feeding them for free, but they did not like the truth. And so people reject you or hate you or persecute you, it's not because you love them, because you tell them the truth. And telling people the truth is the loving thing to do. Secondly, if the world hates Jesus, they don't hate his Father too. Now, people may say that they don't hate the Father, but they do. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you go down the street, if you're talking to people about God, there's probably, 70, 80, 90% of the people, oh, yeah, I believe there's a God. Oh, sure, there's a God, and I believe he's there, and yeah, I love him the best I can. People will probably say something like that, but what this text is telling you here, they do not love the Father if they do not love the Son. If they hate the Son, they hate the Father. That's it. That's it. If you talk to anybody about God, that's about God, they say, oh yeah, but they don't accept Christ, they deny Christ, they despise Christ, they don't believe in Christ, then they hate the Father too. That's the way it goes. It's a package deal. You hate the Father, you hate the Son, you hate the Son, you hate the Father. And of course, these unbelievers, ones who don't know God the Father, have no relationship with him, they do not have eternal life, speaking then, of course, of these unbelievers, relationship with God or Christ. Third point here is the world hated Christ first. We should never think then that we shouldn't suffer. For who are we compared to Christ? Who are we? Christ is Lord. Christ is God and man, of course. But we are but servants. And if he suffers, then we should suffer too, right? That's what the text tells us. Luke 21:17. I read this before. You'll be hated by all men. This is speaking, I believe, in the end times. Because what's going to happen, there's going to be an extreme polarization, the end times, between that which is good and that which is bad, between righteous and unrighteous, between the saved and the lost. So it says then, you will be hated by all men. A lot of clarity then as to who the persecutors are and who are the ones being persecuted. Fourth reason, the reason the world hates us is because we're not of the world. We don't belong to the world. We don't believe like the world does. We don't talk like the world. We don't do the things like the world does. That's what it's saying. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We read the first five verses. It speaks of what I just mentioned, that point there. Verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We'll talk more about that verse in a couple of weeks. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And I can't help but think that a lot of you here, after you're saved, and you might have had some unbelieving friends, and they wanted you to do something that, I can't do that. Or, I'm not going to do that. I'm not sure how you might have said it, but you knew you couldn't do that, and you didn't do it. You're separate from those kinds of things that the world does. Number five, the world hates Christians. And all Christians without a cause. People in the world think they have good reason to hate you. They really do. They have reasons to hate you, but they have no good reason at all. No good reason at all. So if you ever wonder why people hate you, wonder no more, because they have no good reason. You can say, why? Well, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. That's the main thing. Psalm 119:161. Rulers persecute me without a cause, but my heart trembles. That's your word. And you see that connection between going through persecution and trembling at the word of God. That is, the word of God is the prime answer for us as we go through suffering and go through persecution. Next, there's two kinds of people in the world. Those who are believers, those who are unbelievers, those who are persecuted, those who are the persecutors, those who keep God's word, and those who don't keep God's word. That's what this text tells us in John chapter 15. And finally, and this is repeating what we said before, but it says it again in this text. The suffering then is for Christ's sake. It's for His sake. We must remember that. Why are you going through the suffering that you're going through? It's not for you per se so much, but it really is for Christ. And we must remember that. So that if you are being persecuted in any way, they really, in reality, are persecuting Christ. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against, it says in Ephesians 6, the rulers and the authorities, the powers, the world forces of darkness in the heavenly places. You must remember, the cosmic conflict is primarily between God and Satan. And Satan hates God, and God rightfully hates Satan. We are God's children. Satan can't get at God. Who does he come after? It's us. Please remember this. It's so important. Philippians 1:29 again. For you has been granted to suffer for His sake. A couple concluding verses. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You need a verse like that when somebody persecutes you, because you sure don't feel good when you're being persecuted, do you? You need to know God's promise. The next one from Luke 22. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil. Again, a promise from God. A promise from God that you will be blessed as you suffer for Him, as you are persecuted for Him. And this blessing is twofold. It's earthly blessing. God will draw close to you in a special way as you suffer for Him. And of course, and more so, it's eternal blessing. Momentary light affliction, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, produces then an eternal weight of glory. Promises that we must have if we're to then suffer rightly for the Lord. This is a great topic. It's an important topic. It's a topic you don't hear much about. I'm going to take two more Sundays on this. It's a God-glorifying topic, and we're blessed then as we suffer for Him, as I said before, in both an earthly way and an eternal way. I want to have you finally then turn to Psalm 57 as we close. And I chose this psalm because, yes, we will be blessed as we suffer for the Lord, but most importantly, and primarily so, it's for His sake. It's for His glory. That's what it's all about. And I like this psalm because it connects those two. We see those two thoughts put together in this psalm. The whole psalm. First one. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in you, and the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth His loving kindness and His truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory, awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn, and I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. So you see that psalm. Here is this writer talking about how he has been afflicted, how he has been persecuted, but in the midst he says, hey, be exalted above the heavens, O God, may your glory be over all the earth. Then he says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. And then again, that conclusion to that psalm is again, primarily it's about him. Be exalted above the heavens, O God, let your glory be above all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. This isn't one of those feel-good subjects, but it's the truth. We thank you, Lord, that you tell us the truth. You tell us that if we live for you, that we will suffer persecution. We know, too, God, that you're sovereign over that. We don't need to worry about it. Be afraid. We need to trust you. But we need your promises, your word, as we've read this morning. So many verses speak about this important subject. Each one here is before you, Lord, as an individual. As they live for you, Lord, they're going to suffer in different ways. And so I see in our own lives and I talk to people how there's persecution. I believe there's coming a day more so in this country when there will be more massive persecution. Maybe it'll come against us as a church. And so as a church, we suffer persecution. I just thank you, Father, that we can trust you. And we look to you. And I pray, Lord, for each of our hearts here that we would love you. And that we would want then to live for you. And then be willing then, Lord, to suffer for you. As it said in 1 Peter 4, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Arm yourselves, a military term. Get ready for the struggle, the battle. Be ready. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. We know that you will give us the grace, the strength. You'll send forth your truth, your loving kindness to us as we suffer. We know that. Lord, help us when that time comes to turn to you, to trust you, to look to you, to call out to you as we read about these different ones, particularly the psalm writers. They're calling out to you for help. And we know, Lord, that you will answer, you'll deliver, you'll rescue us from the enemy who is too strong for us. So God, thank you again for this important subject. And we trust you to lead us as we go on from here. As more and more we learn to live for you, to trust you, to do the things you want us to do as we share the gospel. Indeed, Lord, as we share the gospel, as we tell people the truth about how they're sinners and how they need a Savior, how they're guilty of their sin. So many people aren't going to hear it. But Lord, if by your grace and Spirit you're working in their hearts, we know you'll save them. We know that you're sovereign over the salvation of people's souls. But thank you again for this time. And encourage us, Lord, as we go through this week, whether it's sufferings or trials, whatever we might be going through, draw us close to you. Draw us close to one another as a church family, as a church body. Indeed, we need you. We need one another. So thankful, Lord, that we have this church body here. I love this church. Well, we all love this church, love one another. Thank you, Lord, for putting us together, for your purpose, your glory, for your word, your truth. Pray all this now in Jesus' name.